Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we're going to go to your calls in just a few moments. Just a word about questions. Of one thing I am certain, people want answers to their questions. I can say that with certainty after doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast for almost 30 years. And that happens to be precisely what the Creation Answer Book provides. And it is available for your support of the ministry. It provides concise, well-researched answers to the single most important apologetics issue, and that is the issue of origins. I've said it many times, I'll say it again. How you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. Think Madonna. If Madonna were merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices were not free. They are fatalistically determined by things such as brain chemistry and genetics. On the other hand, if she is created in the Imago Dei, in the image and the likeness of God, her life has eternal meaning and significance. The Creation Answer Book demonstrates conclusively that the evolutionary hypothesis is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. The Cambrian explosion, that's biology's Big Bang, it has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. And in the modern age of scientific enlightenment, it is simply untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which, by the way, has no counterpart whatsoever in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. So as you read the Creation Answer Book, it's going to become abundantly clear that nothing could not have created everything, that life could not have evolved from non-life, and that random processes could not have produced morals. The Creation Answer Book addresses questions that routinely stumble seekers and end up solidifying skeptics in opposition to a biblical worldview. One more thing about the Creation Answer Book, it delves into one of the most controversial debates in all of Christianity, a debate about the Earth's age. In previous books, well, I left that issue on the back burner, but in this book, I tackle it head on. Is this a young world after all? Or do indicators such as the speed of light, star life, demonstrate that the universe is billions of years old? Are the creation days of Genesis literal? Are they long? Are they literary? And what about animal suffering and death? Is nature red in tooth and claw a consequence of Adam's fall, or part of God's very good creation, all dealt with in the Creation Answer Book? It's designed not only to equip you to answer questions, but to equip you to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So when you read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, you're not going to suppose that Moses intended to communicate that God has great big feet. Or when you read that God asked Adam, "Where are you?" you will not for a moment question God's omniscience. And if you're a believer, you're going to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. And if you are not, you will have ample evidence to believe that the opening words of the Bible, "In the beginning God," correspond to the age of scientific enlightenment in which you find yourself. Again, the Creation Answer Book, check it out on the web, equip.org. You can give there in a safe, secure fashion, or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28. 888-787-2271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Dan in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Dan.
Hi, good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
I just wanted to get your thoughts. I've heard you quite a few times. First of all, your ministry is a great help to me. The Bible Answer book is a great help to me, so I do want to thank you for that. It's meant a lot in my life. I just wanted to get your thoughts. It's meant a lot to me, I think, as I live in a world where I have friends from many different Christian backgrounds, and the thoughts that you have on and the essentials unity, on non-essentials liberty, and all things charity has meant a lot to me. But I'm also taking to heart your words on the importance of really committing to one church. I'm in a scenario where I have a wife who has come from the Lutheran background. I came from the Catholic background. Our son's in the Lutheran church, and I've kind of kept on my own being split between those two churches. And the reason I called, not to get you to in any way say, do one and not do the other, but I've heard you speak often about the Catholic Church and the fact that you believe it's a real church, but some of the issues with the ex-cathedra speaking and that type of thing. I've never heard your thoughts on maybe the how you feel about the Lutheran Church and that background, and I just didn't know if you could offer some thoughts on that.
Yeah, I think this is where you find equity in terms of how you deal with things in an even-handed way, because you look at Lutheranism and ELCA, for example, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, is a very, very liberal denomination, and in many cases has denied the essentials of the historic Christian faith, demythologized, as it were, the Bible. So now there's no real incarnation, there's no real resurrection, the Bible is not the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and so forth. Also within Lutheranism, you will find Lutherans who are thoroughly evangelical and hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So I think that you have to make a distinction in Lutheranism by saying that they're not a monolith, they're multifaceted. There are many different kinds of Lutheran expressions. But on the whole, I mean, this is a very substantive question. The reason it's substantive is because if you think of the whole of church history for the first 1,000 years, there was one church. Then there was a schism between the East and the West, and 500 years later, Luther schismed from the Roman Catholic Church, as it were. So there was a Reformation, and that was because there were some very significant problems in Roman Catholicism, not the least of them at that time in medieval Catholicism, was the selling of indulgences. So there was a Reformation, but since that, the church continues to schism. And I think what's important is for us to realize a couple of things. One is the importance, as you mentioned, of essentials, but the other is to never forget the power that comes through the Eucharist, which many Lutherans and many Catholics hold in common. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Georgie next in Olathe, Kansas. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thanks a lot for taking my call. I just had a quick question about Ephesians 1:17, and I'll try and paraphrase, but is this something sort of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I was just reading that yesterday, and I just want to see if you can shed some light on that portion of the verse and see. I don't know, if you could just clarify for me what Apostle Paul was trying to say. I'm probably overthinking it, but I just would like to see what your opinion on that is. And I'll just hang up so I can hear your response.
Sure. And this is not a singular verse. I mean, you think about John chapter 20, where Jesus says to Mary, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." What we have to recognize is that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. It's a mystery. It's an antinomy. How can we fully grasp the idea of one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine? And that is precisely what Jesus Christ was. He voluntarily divested the prerogatives of divinity, and he took on the nature of a man, and he suffered and died for us. So again, one person with two natures. And oftentimes we hear Jesus speak from the perspective of his humanity. And when he does, he's referring to God in the same sense that his disciples would be referring to God, because he's voluntarily, again, laid aside the prerogatives of his divine nature. He's not divested of them, but he's laying aside the prerogatives of his divinity, and therefore rightly talking about my God and your God, my Father and your Father. And that's what's going on in the passage. But Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And again, we are faced with an antinomy when we talk about the Trinity, just as we are with the nature of Jesus Christ in the Incarnation as the Anthropos, the God-man. We say that we worship only one God, but within the Godhead there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are eternally distinct. I cannot comprehend that. I can only apprehend that. Therefore, I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me in the Scripture. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
You may not know his name. A lot of people don't. But he's largely responsible for poisoning the minds of an entire generation of Americans. The effects of that poison are felt and seen throughout our culture today. Worse still, the effects of his work are likely to be felt for generations to come. His name is Howard Zinn. And if you care about America's past and our future, being able to debunk Zinn's revisionist history is essential. To receive your copy of Debunking Howard Zinn, Exposing the Fake History That Turned a Generation Against America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Justin, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Justin.
Hello. I have a kind of an odd question, and it's, I want to preface it. Some time ago, I was studying a man named Dr. James White on King James Version onlyism versus New Translations, and I was a King James onlyist for many, many years. And he changed my thinking on that subject. I'd since gone out, purchased an ESV, only to find out that very many Calvinists used that Bible and then found out that James White is also a Calvinist. Because he did such a good job of kind of tearing down my ideas on King James onlyism, I decided to look into Calvinism as well. And I'm perplexed. I don't know whether or not to reject Calvinism wholesale, or if there are biblical sound doctrines within Calvinism that we should not throw out.
Well, certainly there are. I mean, we would say that Calvinism is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. And so there are many things that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately we do not have to break fellowship over. Now, when I say that these issues that we stand together on are essential and other issues are secondary, I'm not suggesting that they're not important. I mean, obviously, I think it's transcendently important to have a correct view on what happened with respect to God as he creates the universe. Does he create evil, or does he create the potential for evil, human beings actualizing that evil? Is there such a thing as circumstantial freedom or compatibilistic freedom, or does libertarian freedom make more sense in light of Scripture? And where are the antinomies? In other words, where are the tensions that we have to resolve in a collegial fashion? These are very, very important issues. I mean, Calvin was very, very clear. He said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. Well, if I take what Calvin said and test that in light of Scripture, I see passages like, "As I declare, says the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their evil ways and live." So there are very substantive issues that should be debated vigorously because they do make a difference. But is Calvinism acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy? I would say absolutely. And some of the people that I have admired the most in my own life as a believer have been Calvinists. R.C. Sproul immediately comes to mind, someone who I have the greatest amount of respect for. So I have appreciated Calvinists over the years, and I have Calvinists that work at the Christian Research Institute. I disagree with them strongly, but I do so in a collegial fashion, and we're great friends, and we learn from one another.
So I guess just a sort of follow-up on that then is, and I listen to R.C. Sproul a lot, Dr. James White a lot, and I have a lot of respect for those guys. I guess the internal quandary that I have then is, how do I look at that in the terms of whosoever will? Is there a balance there that I can strike inside of myself, or should I just, like you said, there's no reason to break fellowship, should I just let one person believe what one person believes and continue to believe what I believe?
No, I don't think so. I think what you want to do is become very conversant with the issues because they're significant and be able to debate them vigorously without dividing over them, which is to say, I think it is a worthy debate. My dad was a Calvinist. He went home to be with the Lord in 1997, and he and I debated this subject for many, many years. I have no doubt about my dad's salvation. R.C. Sproul, as I mentioned, I learned so much from him as a young Christian, and this is a subject that we discussed many, many times as well. So I don't minimize the importance of the subject. I'm simply saying that we should not in any way avoid the subject. We should seek clarity on the subject in light of Scripture. I think it's very, very important. And I have a very strong position, as anyone who's listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast knows, in this regard. I believe in libertarian freedom. I do not believe in circumstantial freedom. I do not believe that you're created in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel. And only those that God rewires can respond to the gospel. I don't believe in this idea that just as cows can't fly, people cannot respond to the gospel unless they are rewired or regenerated so that they can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Or the idea may be more fully stated that everyone is created in such a way that they cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and God only regenerates some. I do not hold to that belief. I think that the Bible is very clear in many places, not the least of which is where Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Our will plays a substantive part in responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or rejecting that which could have been ours.
Excellent. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Matthew listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, Hank. I just had a question. How would you address a Muslim who denies that Jesus was ever crucified?
Sure. The way I would address them is to demonstrate that this is something that we believe not through blind faith, but rather faith in evidence. All of the evidence points to the fatal torment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First and foremost, I would say that you can trust the Bible, because even the most minute details within Scripture have been verified through archaeological discoveries. And therefore, one would think that something as momentous and central as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would not be a mistake in Scripture. The point I'm making here is that you can demonstrate through various means, manuscript evidence, archaeology, predictive prophecy, Christ was prophesied to be crucified. Together, you can make a very cogent case for the fact that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. The point here is the Bible is reliable. Conversely, the Quran is riddled with factual errors. And this is one of those factual errors, because in the Quran, we are told that he was not killed, that Christ was not crucified, but it was made to appear to his disciples that he was crucified. So the Quran says, of a surety, they killed him not. In reality, the fatal suffering of Jesus Christ as recounted in the New Testament is one of the most well-attested facts of ancient history. And even in today's modern age of scientific enlightenment, there's a virtual consensus among New Testament scholars, both conservative and liberal, that Jesus died on a Roman cross. So Muslims and the Quran are simply out of step with all of the evidence, not just the biblical evidence, but the evidence that has been espoused by secular historians. So all of the evidence points to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if there is no crucifixion, then there's no resurrection. So Muslims not only deny the crucifixion, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, they've made up this unbelievable story. The story comes from a late medieval invention called the Gospel of Barnabas. They've come up with this book that is completely unauthentic, very easy to be demonstrated as inauthentic, and they use that as the way to buttress their idea that God made someone look like Jesus and the lookalike was crucified in place of Jesus. This is pure nonsense and a great demonstration that the Quran is not a reliable resource, nor is Muhammad a reliable teacher. He was a false teacher.
Yeah, thank you for that, Hank. And you know, I was kind of struggling with that question, so I thank you for that. And I just look to the fact of the disciples' change as the fact that Jesus was resurrected, because why else would they do what they did and be willing to face death and all of that if he wasn't crucified or resurrected?
Sure. And that's the four-part argument that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He starts by saying that Christ suffered fatal torment, The tomb was empty, that Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Then Paul goes on to point out that Jesus appeared to many and gave convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. And then to your point, they were utterly transformed. Only the post-resurrection appearances of Christ could take scared, scattered disciples and make them lions of the faith, willing to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of 1,000 deaths. They had seen the resurrected Christ, and so they were willing to give their lives for him. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, at a time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to seeing you then. In the meantime, stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.